You know, we really live in a world that's full of competing beliefs and values and choices. And what you believe shapes how you live and ultimately who you become. But the good news is, God hasn't left us to figure it all out alone. No. In fact, today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're going to continue our series, Reframing Your Worldview, where Rick Warren unpacks powerful truths from God's Word to help you see life clearly and live it with confidence and purpose. And now, here's Pastor Rick with the final part of a message called, How Did the World Get So Messed Up?
You know how a parent grieves when they see their child messing up and they see their child really blowing their life? Multiply that a zillion times with God going, I created them, I loved them, and they're walking away like they don't even know me, and they're hurting each other, and they're abusing each other, and they're being mean to each other, and they're killing each other, and on and on. Somebody who finally came to Christ after putting up with a lot of pain. I want you to hear her story. Would you give her a warm welcome?
I was born 3 months premature with some physical deformities, so growing up, I felt different than everyone else. My mom tried to make me feel special, but her actions instead made me feel inferior. Mom was always on a diet and continually took appetite suppressants. Since I wanted to be beautiful like my mom, I started taking them too. At the age of 5, I was already controlling my food intake and headed for a life of anorexia. I would take the meat on my dinner plate and put it under my booster seat because it had fat on it. Growing up, I never got to see what healthy relationships looked like. All my relationships were pretty much shallow and superficial and broken. I could give you plenty of evidence that we live in a fallen world. My parents fought a lot. Then my dad abandoned our family for another woman. After that, my mom would drink and take out her anger on us kids with violent behavior. Many times I felt helpless, abandoned, depressed, guilty, and scared. In school, my brother and I learned to stop, drop, and roll during a fire, so we used that same technique at home to protect ourselves from our mother's blows. As mom's drinking worsened, I felt I needed to take control of our family. I would sneak change out of my mom's wallet, ride my bike to the corner store, buy dinner, and then sneak the change back into my mom's wallet before she would wake up. Eventually, my brother and I went to live with my dad, stepmom, and 3 stepbrothers, but I didn't learn anything about healthy relationships there either. I became the object of my older stepbrother's abuse and meanness with such pranks as flushing my hamster down the toilet and putting my cat in the freezer alive. I felt violated and angry. I became a prisoner in my own home, running as fast as I could to my bedroom when I got home from school and wouldn't come out except for dinner. When my mom remarried, I was finally able to move back in with her. In high school, I engaged in many shallow relationships based on physical appearance. It didn't matter if the boys were drug addicts, alcoholics, or only wanted sex. I dated them if they were cute. When my brother became very good looking, I noticed that girls befriended me to get to him. And when the kids at school learned that we had some famous relatives, they all wanted to be our friends. These experiences confirmed my inner feelings that no one really liked me for me. My fear of rejection made me feel very insecure and defensive. In my search for an authentic relationship as a broken person in a broken world, I met my husband not long after graduating high school. He was tall, gorgeous, athletic, and very quiet. As we dated, Ken made derogatory comments about me. This reconfirmed my low self-image and feelings of being different, deformed, and ugly. But I hid these fears beneath a mask of being fun, hilarious, and outgoing. I felt that I could earn his love this way since I had found conditional acceptance in the workplace as an overachiever and boss pleaser. So I tried my best to impress Ken. But 3 months after we moved in together, I caught Ken in a lie and he admitted he had cheated on me. I was heartbroken and furious, but I didn't end the relationship. We eventually got married, but we both wore masks to hide our weaknesses from each other. Our relationship was shallow and superficial. I controlled everything. One day I told Ken it was time to have children. I figured that was what was missing in our relationship. But during my pregnancy, I gained a lot of weight and 4 of my teeth fell out. Ken became disgusted with my appearance and turned to pornographic videos. That only made me feel more inferior, ugly, and unacceptable. Ken told me how unhappy he was and how it was all my fault. but he agreed to go to marriage counseling. After 4 months of counseling, Ken admitted he was having another affair. I hit bottom. I was in shock and lost all sense of reality. That depressing night, I was completely emptied of myself. I asked God to fill my empty body with Himself and to show me where I could learn about Jesus. The following Sunday, I took Lauren, our daughter, now two, to find Jesus. Right down the street from our home was a large church. As I made my way up the driveway, I kept yelling to God, "Are you sure this is where you want me to go?" As I entered the worship center here at Saddleback, the music was beautiful. Pastor Rick had planned a message on building better relationships and sex and marriage. This service was just for me. I tried to write down everything being said, but there wasn't enough room on the bulletin. I saw there was a tape table and got that day's message. Ken listened to it at home, but said it was too late. He said if only I had found out about this church sooner, things may have been different. I didn't agree. I knew I'd found a home at Saddleback. Ken and I did try counseling once more through a lay counselor here at Saddleback, but Ken said there was no hope of keeping our marriage together. He was in love with his girlfriend. He said that he had actually been with her for 4 of the 6 years we were married. A few days later, in class 101 here at Saddleback, I reflected on this and thought, I hate men, all men. I am never going to make myself vulnerable to another man again, and I am never going to trust another man as long as I live. But before I could finish that thought, Pastor Brett said, "Everybody, look up here. Your Father in heaven loves you. He wants you to put all your trust in one man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so you could live forever with him." I knew God had spoken to me at that very moment. I committed my life to Christ, and I was baptized the following weekend. At my baptism, Pastor Brett told me that Pastor John of Celebrate Recovery would be baptizing me. I thought, I can't imagine being in recovery, let alone being able to celebrate it. There were just too many painful experiences in my life. The following week, Ken decided to leave me and stay with his girlfriend. I felt helpless, completely rejected, and I fell into a very deep depression. In despair, I bought 2 bottles of sleeping pills to end it all. Relationships just weren't worth the pain, I thought. But then I got a call from the lay counselor who Ken and I had seen a month before. He said he was following up on our visit. At the lowest point in my life, he was like an angel sent from God to me. I told him I had been baptized and that Ken had moved out. I did not tell him I was going to kill myself right then. He said he was so sorry about Ken and that he had been praying for us. I could not believe that this person we saw maybe 2 times was praying for us. God was reminding me that even though I'd been rejected by my husband, that God loved me, that my life does matter, and that God did not want me dead. He was not finished with my life. The next day, I decided to attend Celebrate Recovery here at Saddleback for the first time. I cried all night that first night, but one lady, Debbie, gave me a big hug and told me she was exactly where I was 2 years prior. Another woman, Lisa, gave me a hug and a phone list of our small group. She said I could call her anytime. I taped my small group's phone list on my kitchen cabinet and thanked God for 20 women who knew exactly what I was feeling. I was no longer alone. In my small group, I began to learn about what it takes to build a deep relationship with Jesus and healthy relationships with others. I learned about how our fears keep us from being authentic with each other and how to break down the walls of isolation. Slowly, God began to replace unhealthy beliefs and reactions with healthy ones. For the first 6 months, I continued in a deep depression and a huge self-pity party. But everyone in my small group just kept loving me unconditionally. I had a difficult time understanding this because it was the first time that I had experienced unconditional love. Based on Pastor Rick's list of the results of living in a fallen world, I guess you could say that I was batting 1,000%. I experienced them all: disasters, deformities, decay and death, distress and disappointment, distance and discord in relationships, discontent with my life, and spiritual darkness. But I am so grateful to Jesus Christ for this church family and my recovery small group. My small group has been a safe place to develop healthy relationships and recover from the effects of sin in my past. As a result, I've seen so many of my broken relationships restored, including with my mom, my dad, my stepmom, one of my stepbrothers, and my own brother and sister-in-law. And God has used me to help them too. A few years ago, I gave my testimony at Celebrate Recovery. That very night, my stepdad had a heart attack. 2 days later, my stepsister and I went to visit him, and I was able to pray with him and lead him to Christ. I know now that Jesus will never leave me or reject me. He loves me unconditionally. And with the security that comes from that kind of love, I no longer run or hide from my feelings. Of course, I still struggle with issues, but I remember this is not heaven, which is perfect. It's earth, where we are getting ready for heaven. I'm grateful that God gave me a choice, showed me my need for a Savior, and demonstrated His grace to me. In closing, I'd like to share 3 Bible verses that describe how Jesus Christ has transformed my life. Psalm 116:8 says, "You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And Psalm 31:14 says, "Lord, I trust you. I have said, you are my God, and my life is in your hands." Thank you.
Yes, there is a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of suffering in this world. There's a lot of grief in this world. And it's because of sin and evil. They are realities. But God is still in control. And He's moving history, because it's His story, to where He wants to take it. And He's waiting for people to come to Him. In the Bible, Jesus is often called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation would sacrifice lambs to represent an atonement or a payment for the sins of people on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And they would sacrifice lambs to say, this is paying for the sins of our lives. And Jesus came to pay for the sins of everybody, so there's no need for animal sacrifice. And one day John is baptizing at the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sin that caused all that pain. The Lamb of God takes away that sin." There was a little church in the former Soviet Union that was given permission to meet in the building that they had been able to meet in for a long, long time, because obviously under communism, atheism was the rule. There is no God, there is no Jesus, and there is no heaven or hell or anything like that. And they were allowed to start meeting. They'd been faithful believers all through all that persecution and torture and pain. And they'd put up with enormous suffering during the communist regime. And when they were finally allowed to put a nameplate on the building they had been secretly meeting in, they met one night and they said, "What are we going to call our church? And what are we going to put on the sign that we survived all of this?" And one man spoke up and he said, "I'm an artist and I know what to do. And I will bring a sign tomorrow night." So the next day he returned with the sign and they nailed it above their little church. And the sign simply said this: "The Lamb won. The Lamb won." God is allowing everything to continue because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So how should I respond? Write these down real quick. I'm just going to mention them. Number one, since God is delaying the end of this earth in order to show His grace, first, receive God's grace daily. Receive it daily. You don't need grace just to be saved and get into heaven. You need grace every day to live. God's grace in your life. And the Bible says this: "Through the sin of one man," that's Adam, "death began to rule because of that one man." Because Adam blew it, everybody else is in the same boat. "But now, how much greater is the result of what one other man, what is done by one other man, Jesus Christ. And all who receive God's abundant grace are freely put right with Him and will rule in life through Christ." If you haven't received that grace, you do it before you leave today. Number two, remember this place is temporary. This planet is not your permanent home. Don't get too caught up or enamored with the things of this world, because none of it's going to last. Nothing you see is going to last. The only thing that's going to last on this planet are God's word and people. And so the Bible says this: I'm here on earth for just a little while, thank God, with all the pain that's in it. And this world is not our home. We're looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven, where there is no injustice, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no rape, there is no murder, there is no adultery, there is no abortion, there is no killing, there is no racial prejudice. God's taking us to a place a whole lot better. Now you look at the world and think, this is a pretty good place. Imagine what a perfect place is like. Number three, reject man-made solutions. Reject man-made solutions. You see, because you live in a fallen world, it has a very profound effect on you. And that effect is this: you have unmet needs, because this is an imperfect place. You have unmet sexual needs. You have unmet financial needs. You have unmet personal needs. You have unmet relational needs, the need to be loved and cherished and understood completely. You have unmet emotional needs. Because you live in a fallen planet, you have unmet spiritual needs. You have unmet physical needs. Now the temptation is, well, I'll just go out and figure out a way to meet these needs in my own way. Do not give in to that temptation. Man-made solutions. My needs are not being met, so I'm just going to go out, ignore what God says, and I'm going to do what I need to do to meet my needs. And God says that's a major mistake. The Bible says this: my people have done two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Do you know what a cistern is? You dig a hole in the ground in a clay area and you put water in it. It's not a well. A well has water bubbling up from the bottom of it, a spring. A cistern is in a lot of desert areas. They just dig into the clay in the ground, then they carry water in and they pour it in there. And that water over time gets brackish and fetid and, you know, bacteria and stale. And God says, wait a minute. I am the source of living water. I'm the source of your life, and I'm here to fill you with all this. And you reject that, and you turn, and you go after brackish cistern water, which doesn't even can't even hold anything, and it's cracked, and it leaks out into the dirt. You say, reject man-made solutions. Come to me. Now, if you have not released your needs to God, you need to do it right now. So I want us to bow our heads, and we're going to pray. Dear God, I know there are all kinds of needs in our church. You know the heart of every person here, and you know the things that hurt in our lives. You know the pain. You know the suffering. You know the lonely times. You know the fears and the insecurities. You know our worries. You know everything about us. You know the problems we have because we live in a fallen world, and you care. And so I pray that today many will open their hearts to Jesus Christ for the very first time and say, God, I want to be in your family before you shut down this planet and before we go into eternity. Now you pray. Say, dear God, I open my life to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me. I want to receive your grace today. There are things in my life I want to change, but I don't seem to have the power to do it. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven, and I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to give me the power to change for good, to be a better person, not a bitter person. Help me to remember that this place is temporary and that you made me to last forever. I want to be a part of your family. And so, Jesus Christ, I put my trust and faith in you, not in myself, but in you, to save me. In your name I pray. Amen. There's one other thing you need to do. You might want to write it down on this outline. and it's reach out with God's love. In other words, once you know the meaning and purpose of life, once you know the good news that we can be forgiven, God says, I want you to tell others. That's why I'm waiting. I'm waiting for your family to step across the line. I'm waiting for your friends to step across the line. I'm waiting for your neighbors to step across the line. And I'm waiting on you to tell them. The Bible says this. Look up here on the screen. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in the squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. That's why we're here, to carry the message into the night to people who haven't heard it yet. And one more verse on the screen, talking about testifying of God's love. You'll sing God's praises to everyone you meet, testifying, I messed up my life, and it wasn't worth it. Let me tell you, it wasn't worth it. But God stepped in and saved me, and I'm alive again.
Hi, everybody. This is Rick, and I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus. And I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
What a great message from Pastor Rick today. There's something I always take away from his message. Now here's Rick with today's offer.
You know, I've been a pastor for over 3 decades, and I've been teaching the Word of God for over 4 decades. And in all of that time, the number one question I've been asked by people is this: how can I change, or why can't I change? I've talked to literally thousands and thousands of people who want to change, but are just stuck, and they can't figure out how to get unstuck. You know, the truth is, you can't change on your own, because willpower alone isn't enough to make permanent changes. Sure, you can force yourself to change for a month or 2 months, but pretty soon you're going to go back to your old ways. Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps is not enough. Talking yourself into a change by positive thinking is not enough. The Bible says true transformational change only comes through the power of God inside you. So let me ask you a personal question. How do you want to be different at the end of this year? What changes would you like to make in your life? What goals would you like to see accomplished in your life? Well, it isn't going to happen on your own. You're going to need God's power. And I want you to understand how to plug in to God's power. That's why I'm sending out God's Power to Change Your Life, a book that I've written, when you give a financial gift to support Daily Hope Broadcast and Ministries. You know, Daily Hope is 100% supported by listeners. We have no other outside source of income. It's supported by your gifts. And when you give to support this ministry this month, I want to give back to you this book, God's Power to Change Your Life. Thanks a lot for listening today, and thanks for helping support Daily Hope. We love you, we thank God for you, and we hope you'll continue to listen to this broadcast as we look into God's Word for our daily hope.
Go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com. Or you could just text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.